This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, says the father. Now, this is before Jesus has done anything in fulfilling the path of the cross. But this last bit, where the father says, with him I am well pleased. You may recall a few weeks ago, I was preaching about the mindset of Christ. And that is actually a reference to one of the verses we spoke about there in Isaiah 42. The father is saying, he's referring to what the prophet recorded in Isaiah 42, where we read, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. When the Father is speaking at Jesus' baptism, and saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased, he's referring to the type of Messiah that Jesus will be. His son is the Messiah, the servant that is prophesied about. Now, that recording, I think, is online, so you can listen to that. And next, we see the first thing that happens is exactly what the humble Christ then does. He is, if we read from Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit. Mark, it says, the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness. In other words, the first thing after Jesus' baptism, after the voice from heaven confirms him as the Son that is loved and with whom the Father is pleased, he does not say, did everyone hear that? The Spirit actually leads him immediately and sends him, and he obeys. That's what the Son does. And he goes into the wilderness and he fasts. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I haven't fasted 40 days. I get hungry after fasting 4 days.
4 hours.
4 hours. I'm permanently hungry anyway. Now, what I want you to get at this stage is, before the enemy comes to tempt Jesus, he sees this is the fulfillment of these prophecies, and he wants to mess up. He wants to redirect that. He wants that not to happen, right? So he goes and finds Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. After fasting 40 days, I'm thinking the flesh was a little bit hungry, right? And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what the enemy is saying here to Jesus, he's saying, if you are the Son of God, why don't you be a Messiah that makes bread for everyone? Why don't you be that Messiah? Start with your own need, and then you can meet everyone else's need. The world needs that. The world needs to be fed. And Jesus, he knows that he is here to fulfill the Father's will, the Father's way. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies about the servant who would come to take away the sin of the world, the way the Father has prophesied. In Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we read, how was it prophesied? How would Jesus do it? How would he give his life? I referred to that last week as well. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 speak powerfully about the way that the Son would pay for the sin of the world. Right. So, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy here. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Now, if we go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, let's read that. It speaks about the reason God made them eat manna. It says, He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So that was the lesson in the manna. And Jesus is in this place where he's hungry, like the Israelites were hungry. Now remember, every test in the wilderness that we see in Matthew 4 is a test that the Israelites also had in the wilderness, but they failed. And we, as the same, we also fail in those tests. But here comes Jesus, and he says, no, man shall not live by bread alone. I will live by the word that comes from the mouth of God. How did God teach that to the Israelites? He said, I will give you manna for 6 days, not on the seventh day. So God's word was fulfilled. On the seventh day, they went to look for manna. There was none. So he taught them, unless I speak it, there's no bread. Unless I speak it, there's no bread. The word of God is what we live by. It is not by our flesh that we live. And Jesus responds with that. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus passes the first test. He does not put his fleshly need for food ahead of the word of God that will be fulfilled. Right? The next test, then we read from verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he quotes, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So here he's saying, okay, why don't you be this dramatic Messiah? I brought you here, throw yourself down, the angels will catch you, everyone will believe you're the Messiah, and you can get down here. Why would you be a different Messiah? Those Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, let's skip that. Let's go for drama, let's go for effect. And Jesus says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's quoting again from Deuteronomy. Now, what happened in this verse? And it's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massa. That's the full verse. What happened at Massa? So it wasn't called Massa beforehand. This is where the Israelites were led, and then they got thirsty. And they cried out, and they cry out against Moses. Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord says, take your staff, strike the rock, and take the elders. He takes the elders. He strikes the rock. The water comes out. But that's not the end of the story. That's not actually how they tested the Lord. If we turn to Exodus, where this account is recorded, in Exodus 17, at the end of this account, it says, in verse 7, and he called the place, this is Moses, Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That was their test, and that's how they tested the Lord. Is he among us or not? This is now after the whole Exodus happens, right? Is the Lord among us or not? And this is the verse that Jesus chooses to respond to the temptation to throw himself off in a dramatic way and be caught by angels. He is Emmanuel, God with us, right? That's the prophecy. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But he says, do not test the Lord your God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. I think for us, we find ourselves in these places of thirst, and immediately we also question, is the Lord with us or not? But that's his promise. He is with us forever. That's how Jesus ends the Great Commission. I will be with you. It is part of his identity, his name. So Jesus goes back. Now, I will fulfill the Father's will. I will fulfill it the Father's way. Now, we also know when it was the Father's will, Jesus did amazing miracles. Walked on water, stilled the storm, made bread for 4,000 people once, 5,000 people the second time. So he did all that when it was the Father's will to do that, but he would not be dictated to take a shortcut by the enemy. Right? That was the test here. From verse 8. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Once again, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus is the Word of God, right? So he can't misquote Scripture, but he can show us what is hidden in that Scripture. He can say what you need to see here is important. So the verse in Deuteronomy actually says, fear the Lord your God. And Jesus says, worship the Lord your God. Now, fear in the context of that Scripture is to be in awe, in reverence of someone or something, right? So Jesus is responding, saying, no, what you're asking me to do is not worship. What you're asking me to do is be in awe of you, and that you are asking me to compromise on the way of the Father to achieve his will. You know, you're saying the ends justify the means, but they don't, because there is only one to fear and to be in awe of and to worship, and that is God. Powerful that he responds with that verse, and he emphasizes that part. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, we are often tempted in the same area to compromise for the greater good, to apply manipulation or pressure to achieve an outcome we consider as good instead of waiting on the Lord. God is the beginning and the end, and in between is important to him. The end does not justify the means for him. And for Jesus, the path was very specific, and it was prophesied very specific. The end would not be achieved with another means. So the compromise of that the enemy proposed here was in any event not even possible. And Jesus knew that. There is one way to achieve the Father's will, and it is the way of the cross. And he goes back there. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So if we keep that in mind, you know, Jesus knew he was not prophesied to be the Messiah sent to the wilderness and die from starvation, right? He knew. He's the Word of God. He knew what the prophecies said about his way that he would glorify God. So he waits on the Lord. And at the end of the testing, the Father sends miraculously sends angels to take care of Jesus' needs. Now I'm thinking there was a bit more than bread at that stage. We need to be reminded of that as well. If it is delayed, it is not necessarily a bad thing, right? will fulfill his word in his way. He looks over it to fulfill it. Just to summarize then, I want to remind us what was at stake here. Jesus' baptism, the Father was affirming, this is who my Son is, I love him, and he will be this Messiah that is written about. This is the one. The enemy comes and says, if you are the Son, how about we give you some alternatives to this path? We give you some, well, let's compromise on this path. You can still get the kingdoms, but do it my way. The Father's will and the Father's way is what Jesus keeps coming back to, and he passes the test, and then his needs are met. But he was not willing to put the flesh ahead of the spirit. He was not willing to compromise on the way of the Father. He was not willing to be the Messiah that shouts in the streets as opposed to the one that brings forth justice, as Isaiah 42 says. But what does that mean for us? Well, I mean, this is where we are today. We have a Messiah that in everything overcame and then was the perfect sacrifice because of that. His life was the perfect sacrifice on the cross for all our sin. Because he maintained the course. Where Israel and where we have failed, Jesus succeeded every time. There were obviously more tests. I'm not going into them this morning. There's the test of man. Later you'll see, if you read the Gospels, man comes to test the Son of God. Unbelievable. There's the test in the garden where Jesus again submits his will under the will of the Father. If we turn to the book of Hebrews, I'm going to get there. There we go. I think that's the advantage of slides. I want us to read from Hebrews 2, verse 16. Why it is significant that Jesus passed these tests, why we can depend and stand on his passing of the tests in the wilderness. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. When we are tempted to put the needs of our flesh first, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we are tempted to try to be somebody instead of the humble servants God calls us to be, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we are tempted to compromise on the means to get the end secure, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I want us to look at what 1 John records. 1 John 2, this well-known scripture from verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That is what we will be tempted with. We are in this world and we will be tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But the world, it says, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. Now, why does the Father want us to overcome temptation by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. God wants us to live forever. He wants us to have life. He wants us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to have the testimonies of overcoming, because there is life. He has come to give life. Right? If we turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Last week I spoke about that. What is it that we hold on to? We hold on to firmly that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. With both hands clutched, so you cannot take hold of another gospel. We hold firmly to that. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. But we're are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, because we know with confidence, it is written, it is recorded for our sakes, with confidence we can know Christ passed the test. Christ passed every test, every time. And we can, with confidence, stand on what he has done. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you do not need mercy, then I don't know how you are this morning, how you are here this morning. We can with confidence go to the throne of grace because of Jesus overcoming every time, and receive mercy for where we missed it, because the price was sufficiently paid. But more than that, we can receive grace to not miss it. There is grace by the power of the Holy Spirit for us not to miss it as well. That is good news. We can with confidence stand on what Jesus overcame. Because we, by putting our faith in him, we are in him. And he stands before the Father with confidence. It is finished. If you are here this morning and you need mercy, mercy is available. It is paid for. If you are here this morning and you want grace, grace is available. It is paid for. But you need to ask. You need to come to the one, the only one, who passed every single test. Not one test was missed. In every way, he was tempted like us. That is the one we come and put our faith in his work. Let's all stand. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We love your word. We trust your word is true. That you sent the word to become flesh, to dwell among us, to pay the price for us, for our missing it. Father, this morning, we come with confidence because of what your Son, with whom you are well pleased, still achieved where we could not. We come with confidence and we stand in what Jesus did, in what Jesus said and what he did and what he achieved. And Father, this morning, I thank you that there is mercy for where we miss it because of what Jesus did and because of him paying for our sins with his death, the death on the cross. And I thank you that you raised him to life so that there can be grace for us as well, that we can receive grace upon grace from you for this life so that we can do your will. Where you are this morning, I want you to take a moment, ask the Father for mercy because of Jesus and for grace because of Jesus, and then believe that you will receive. Just take a moment, just take a minute. If you are here and you have not put your faith absolutely in what Christ did, do not leave here without doing so. Come and pray with me. We will be here to pray with you. Do not leave here until you have boldly come to the throne of grace this morning and receive mercy and receive grace. For the rest of us who have put our faith in Christ, let us be reminded, that he overcame every temptation, every test, the flying colors for our sake, so that we can have life. Some prayer, even for something else. If you need some prayer, please, I'm here. We've got other people who are here that will pray with you. Don't leave with a need. This morning, do not leave with a need.